when Donnie was going through the list of folks who are absent today, it reminded me how much I miss the people that aren't here, and it reminds me how much I miss you when you're not here also. It's sort of like your family. When your family's gone, you just miss them every day. You think about them every day. And it gets to be time to eat and they're not there and you miss them. And it gets time to do something or not there and you miss them. Time to go somewhere, they're not there, you miss them. Time to go to bed, they're not there, you miss them. You just miss them all the time. And it's, although I don't begrudge those who are on vacation because I'm going in just a little while myself, but I do wish I'd hurry up and get back so that we can all be together again and worship God together again. That's very special for us to do. What did God do for you when you were baptized? The picture behind me, you may recognize it, is a river in the Bible lands, the Holy Lands, and it's almost like a snake. Just curve, curve, curve. You can see some of those curves right there. And you may recognize it because of that. It's the Jordan River. It's where, the Bible tells us, Jesus was baptized, not that exact spot I've got there, somewhere at the Jordan River. And so I thought that would be an appropriate background for us to have on our PowerPoint display this morning. I would like for you to think about, go back in time to your memory, to the time when you were baptized. I want to tell you about the time when I was baptized very shortly to help you sort of go back in your mind and think about when you were baptized. I went to church one Sunday. We were living in Virginia at the time, and it was about a 75-mile trip, and so it took us a while to get there. So we went to church one Sunday morning, and I had no intentions on being baptized. I mean, it hadn't even crossed my mind any whatsoever. And so after Bible class, one of the elders, you know, I was standing in the back there, and one of the elders came up to me and said, "You know, I thought you were going to be baptized the other day." And I hadn't even thought about it. Well, I started thinking about it. And I started thinking about, you know, you really are old enough and you know what you need to do and you have the Bible verses memorized. You know what to do. Alan, you're accountable to God to do that. And so I thought all the way through the sermon that day. I remember the sermon, as a matter of fact. I've preached this similar sermon one time. Coincidentally, one responded to the gospel that time when it was preached too. Maybe I ought to preach that more often. I don't know. And so I responded to the invitation that day and was baptized into Christ. And so perhaps, and I know you can remember the day you were baptized and the things that went on that day and what you were thinking that day and your thought process. And I want you to be thinking about that as we talk about what the Lord does for us when we obey Him to be baptized. Indeed, we do not need to understand these things when we become a Christian, but it helps us to know them and to think about them. And I don't know about you, I'm sure you've studied these things before, but when I think about them, it just causes such thanksgiving to be in my heart. It just causes my heart to well up with thanksgiving and appreciation so much that I can't express them to God. And so I know that will again occur in your heart today as you are reminded of these things. As we've already read together, as Timothy read the scripture for us today in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, here is the very first gospel sermon preached the day that the church began. And the apostles were preaching. We have the record here of Peter's sermon. And as he convicts the Jews there of putting Jesus to death with lawless hands, some of them were pricked in the heart and asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter gives them a very simple answer in verse 38, that they are to repent. "And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so when we're baptized, we have the forgiveness of our sins. Our sins are forgiven. It's like they're erased. Our name is added to the book of life because those sins are taken away. And so we're forgiven of our sins when we obey the Lord and we're baptized. But continue on and look at a few other scriptures there. Verse 40. "And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." And so Peter was exhorting them, be saved. What do you do to be saved? Believing these things that were preached, you repent and you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you are saved from your sins. No longer lost in sin. No longer condemned to eternal damnation, but saved in simple obedience to the word of Jesus Christ. And they were added, verse 41, about 3,000 souls were added that day. Verse 47, they were added to the church, if you're reading from the King James. Some other translations, such as the New American Standard, says to their number. But they were those who were there numbered what? Those who were saved. The church. So they were added to the church, we see from verse 47, by the Lord. Why? Verse 41, because they received the word and obeyed that which Peter preached that day. Go on now to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 as the Apostle Paul is recounting his conversion. And you'll remember that he was on his way to Damascus. People just feared this man who is at this time named Saul. And they were afraid of him. Christians were afraid of him. He was converted to Christ, and they didn't want to get around him because they had heard about him and the things that had gone on and that he was persecuting Christians. And he was on his way to Damascus to do this very thing, and a bright light from heaven shone, and he was blind, and the Lord spoke to him. Also told him that a man, Ananias, would come to him and tell him what he must do. And as we read from Acts chapter 9, the historical record of this, we see those things as he was praying and fasting for 3 days. And now he tells others about his conversion in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. He's telling the Jews about these things. And this one who came to him, Ananias, and said, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And this is telling us what occurs when we obey the Lord to be baptized, that our sins are washed away. In our Bible class this morning with the junior high school young folks, we talked about being washed from Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 6, that Aaron and his sons had to be washed so that they could serve God as priests. So we talked about this washing, and we talked about this scripture, washed, our sins are washed away. And I said, is it because this water over here in the baptistry has some magical power? Of course not. So what is it? We went over to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 that we're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, who bore our sins upon the cross. He took our sins to the cross so that we could die to sin and live to righteousness, Peter tells us. And so our sins are washed away, calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord. The word name denotes his authority and his power. The word call denotes an appeal that is made. We're appealing to God, to Jesus Christ, his authority and his power. The one who took our sins to the cross to wash our sins away. To apply his blood to our soul, so our sins are washed away. Now think to the time you were baptized. Think about being lowered into the water and coming back up out of the water. In that moment of time, Jesus Christ applying his blood to your soul, and your sins were washed away. As you appealed in obedience to his word, you appealed to his authority and his power, which he can work in your life. Those sins were washed away by his blood. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Kings. There is an example of this washing here. A different type of washing, but still yet a washing. 2 Kings chapter 5. And you'll remember this story as Naaman was a leper. And He had a slave girl who was from Israel. And the Armenians had conquered Israel, and they had taken away some of the people there as slaves. And Naaman had a young girl working in his household as a slave, and he was a leper. And she told him that in Israel they could take care of your problem there. And so the king of Aram decided to take Naaman, who was a pretty high up in the military, captain, captain of the army, sent him on down to Israel, sent a letter with him to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel tore his clothes, and he was all upset, knowing that if Naaman went back, still a leopard, that he'd be in pretty big trouble. And so Elisha hears about this, and he sends word to the king. And he says, don't tear your clothes. Don't be upset about these things. Verse 8. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. So get this. Here he's coming with all of these people. A grand parade, horses and chariots and all of these things. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him. Here we had this grand parade coming, and Elisha didn't even walk out of the house, just sent a lowly messenger out to him and told him this, verse 10. "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Now from verse 14, we understand that wash is to dip, just as it's used other places in the Bible. "And your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." Now notice the reaction of Naaman. But Naaman was furious. Sort of try to get this all in your mind here. Came with his grand parade of people, and a lowly messenger came out and told him to go and wash to dip 7 times in the Jordan, and he was mad about it. You know, here someone was offering him the solution to this grand problem of leprosy, which made you a social outcast. And so he was upset now at the solution which was given to him. And he says this, "Behold, I thought." There's a lesson I want to present to you sometimes. Sometimes it's called, "Behold, I thought." Sometimes we in our own thinking are thinking this or that or something else, and God says the exact opposite and we get mad about it. And says, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Just get that picture. Why? Because the command of God was not what he expected it to be. And isn't that what people want in religion today? They want some grand fanfare type of thing. Reading from the writings of early Christians after the time of Christ, reading about one who saved and was baptized for remission of his sins, one of the writers, I don't remember which one it is, I'll have to look it up, says that one goes into the water and comes out not all that much more cleaner than when he went in, physically. And there's no grand thing going on. Trumpets aren't blaring, and there's not all this big fanfare about this. It's just a rather simple thing. Not a great big commotion about it. But it's what God does rather than what man has done. And so Naaman was expecting this great big thing. And he much rather, verse 12, would have gone to the clean rivers of Damascus than the dirty river of the Jordan. Now his servant, thankfully, talked some sense into him, verse 13. Then his servant came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it?" Rhetorical question. The answer is yes. And you know, I think in religion today, if God would have told us or commanded us to do some great showy thing in some humanistic type way of thinking, a lot more people would be Christians today. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that for a reason that's explained by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is seeking those who believe, not those who are wise, not those who have some wealth to do some great big fancy thing, but those who believe. And so his servant says, "How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" Verse 14, so he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now just think about this for a moment with all you know about God, especially as we study in our Bible class this morning about Nadab and Abihu. I asked the young people today in my class, I said, on the broad scale of things, Nadab and Abihu getting fire from the wrong place, how big a deal was that? Was that a big deal or was that a minor thing? Was that a big thing or a little thing? And we all concluded that it was a little thing. Nadab and Abihu had done all of these great things, great long list of things which they had done, and they had their fire pans, they had the incense, they put fire on it, the incense still, you know, had smoke coming up and still smelled and all this. I mean, what is the big deal getting the fire from the wrong place? The big deal is that's what God said. So you think about what you know about God. What if Naaman would have gone and dipped six times rather than seven? When he came up the sixth time, did he have his leprosy? Of course he did. If he walked out of the Jordan River, what would he have? He would have his leprosy. When was his flesh clean after going down the seventh time and coming up? If he would have gone six times instead of seven, what would have happened? Nothing, except getting wet. What if he'd gone to a different river? What if he would have gone to the Abana or the Pharpar? What would have happened? He went down the seventh time and came up. What would have changed? Nothing. Was there any mysterious power in the Jordan River and in the water? Of course there wasn't. People say today, when one is baptized for the remission of their sins, say there's no power in the water. I say you're right. There isn't any power in the water, but there's power in God. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments as we get over to some other passages. There's power with God, and it's our obedience to God's command that works in our life as we obey Him to be baptized. Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I don't want to spend too much time on these things because I want to try to get through them all. We're just doing a general overview here. When we're baptized, our sins are forgiven, we're saved, we're added to the Lord's church. Our sins are washed away as we've made our appeal to the Lord for salvation. Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 7. Before we read those verses, I want to remind you of one thing. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. This is the context in which Paul makes these statements in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's a fact. Go over to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 23. Chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of that is eternal death, is death. So the fact of the matter is that we all must die. Yes, we must die in the flesh. It's appointed for man to die once, then comes the judgment. But there is another death besides just this physical death. The Apostle John, you remember, calls it the second death. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. After judgment, those who are cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the devil and his angels are, that's called the second death. But we do not have to die that death. We can have the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul is telling us how it is we can die while still living, so that we do not have to experience that second death in hell. That's what he's talking about here. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? You think about this. Jesus Christ is not in hell. If you're in Jesus Christ, you're not going to be in hell either. Jesus died upon the cross, taking our sins to the cross, Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 2 and about verse 24. And so if I can die with Jesus Christ, who raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, never to die again. If I can die with him, I can escape the second death in hell. So he says this, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, we must be in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. So how do you get there? How do you get in Jesus? Paul says you're baptized into. Into, I've mentioned before, is a preposition. Transliteral spelling is E-I-S. Greek words, ice. And it denotes movement and contact. Movement and contact. Before being baptized, we have no contact with Jesus Christ. We need a way to move from that which is alienated from Jesus Christ to have contact with Him so that we can be in Christ. We can have this relationship with Him. What is the vehicle God has ordained to be baptized? That's the vehicle. And I've used the illustration before. To come into this building. We all came in a car. We're all sitting in that car. And we have to come into this building. We have to do something so that we get from outside to inside. And what is the vehicle that we all use today? It was to walk. Nobody came in on a stretcher or a bed or anything like that. We all walked in here today. If we would not have walked today, where would we be? We'd still be out in that car. So the vehicle was walking. The vehicle to get into Christ is baptism. When we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. His death becomes our death. We have a relationship with His death. We have union with Christ and union with His death so that we do not have to die in hell. What is the vehicle? To obey Jesus Christ, to be baptized. Verse 4. Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And so when we're baptized, we are buried. We die and we are buried. I use this illustration. When baptizing someone, I put them all the way under the water. That's what the word baptize means. It means to dip, to immerse. It means an immersion and emergence, Webster's Dictionary. And so what would happen if I put them under the water and I did not let them come back up? They'd die. So in a sense, there for a brief moment, when they're under the water, they are dead. And now when they come back up, what do they have? Newness of life. They're no longer under the water. Alan didn't hold them down there. He let them come back up. And so they have newness of life. Also under the water, they were buried. Think about burying a body. What do? Do we put a body out on the ground and sprinkle a little bit of dirt on the top of it and say that's it? It'd get pretty stinky, wouldn't it? It'd be pretty gross, wouldn't it? No, we don't. We put it all the way down under. That's what we do to bury a body. So when we're baptized, we die, we are buried, and we rise up in newness of life. Think about being baptized. When you were baptized, think about being lowered down into that water and coming back up. You were united with Jesus Christ, verse 5. Become united with Him in the likeness of His death. You were united with Jesus Christ. So that's hard to believe, Alan. Yes, it is hard to believe. It's hard, not hard to believe, it's hard to conceptualize. It's hard to understand, not hard to believe. Beth, we were talking about this the other day. She gave me a wonderful illustration I had never thought about. She says it's like God taking two people and joining them together in marriage. You know, we go through the ceremony and the civil things that we go through. But Jesus teaches us that God, according to His law, He joins these two together. What God has joined, let not man put asunder. That God is there working the things that He does to bring these two together, to be one, to unite them. Do we see that? We don't see it. Do we feel it? We don't feel it. You know, there's a preacher or somebody else who says a few words, signs a document, you know, notarize, whatever it is. That's what we see. That's that. But God is doing something else there. To bring these two together and to unite them. Well, when we obey Jesus Christ to be baptized, God is doing something that we can't physically see and we can't physically feel, but He is uniting us together with Christ. Romans chapter 7, that we died so that we could be, the King James says, married to another, namely Jesus Christ. We're united, we're joined with Him. The illustration of marriage is perfect with that. Verse 6, Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. Crucified. Our sins were forgiven. We were saved. We were added to the church. Our sins were washed away as we appealed to Him. We were died with Christ, buried with Christ, rose up with Christ, and crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. Remember the day you were baptized. Remember being immersed down into the water. You were crucified with Christ. What does that say? His crucifixion became your crucifixion. His crucifixion was to pay the penalty, the debt owed for sin. Therefore, having been baptized into Christ, you at that moment pay the debt for your sin. Well, maybe not you. Let's say this, Christ's payment of the debt for you was applied to your sins. How about that? The debt was paid. You were crucified with Christ. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. No longer a slave to sin, but freed from sin. The bondage of slavery, the shackles of sin were broken. They were removed as you obeyed your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be baptized. Go now with me over to Colossians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul, again writing to another group of people and saying things a little bit differently, helps us to understand a little bit more. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. What did God do for you when you were baptized? You were forgiven of your sins. You were saved. You were added to the church. Your sins were washed away as you called upon the name of the Lord, appealing for salvation. You died. You were buried. You were raised. You were crucified. No longer a slave to sin, but freed from sin. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Two things we'll talk about. Paul addresses baptism in the next verse. When we obey Jesus Christ, we're baptized into Christ, we are complete. Without obeying Jesus Christ, without being baptized into Christ, without the forgiveness of our sins, we're incomplete. Without being baptized into Christ and being united with Him, becoming one with Him, we're incomplete. And so now we are complete. Having obeyed our Lord and Savior to be baptized into Christ. In verse 11, we were circumcised with a circumcision not made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcised literally means to cut around. The old man was cut off. The man of sin was cut off when we're baptized into Christ. Go on over to verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him. Get that again. Having been buried with Him, with Him. Think about Jesus in the tomb. Think about Jesus buried in the tomb. and try to just think of yourself buried and laid out right there beside him. There's the body of Jesus Christ. And there's your body right there. Buried with Jesus Christ. Buried with him in baptism, which you're also raised up with him. Now think about Jesus Christ, first day of the week, Sunday morning. Angels come down, it's a great earthquake, and there Jesus Christ is raised up. Your body's right there beside him. You're raised up right beside him. Now, you weren't there that day, some 2,000 years ago. You weren't anywhere around. But when we obey Jesus Christ and be baptized, it's as if we were there that very day. It's just like we were on the cross right beside him. It's like we were there that day and we died right when Jesus died. It's like we were buried there right beside him in that tomb. It's like we were raised up right there. We were buried with Jesus and we were raised up with Jesus. Now notice what the end of verse 12 says. Through faith in the working of God. Through faith in the working of God. What's the difference between jumping in a swimming pool or getting in the bathtub and being baptized into Jesus Christ? What's the difference? Faith. God has said these things will occur when you obey my son Jesus Christ. He said this is what I'll do for you when you do that. And we believe that. And we don't need to know all the complexities here that we've been talking about today. We simply know that we're obeying Jesus Christ and that God is going to forgive us of our sins. And we'll learn all of these things later on. But it is our faith in the working of God. Someone says, there's no mystical power, there's no supernatural power in the water. I say, you're right, but there's power in God. That's the difference. Now think about this. Someone who is baptized may be up in this baptistry right here, but does not have faith, verse 12. What's really occurred? They just got wet. You see, just because a preacher dunks you in water doesn't necessarily mean anything. Just because you were dunked in water that's behind some pulpit somewhere doesn't mean anything. Unless you have faith in God's working and what He is doing and what is occurring there as you render obedience to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Think about the day that you were baptized. You were immersed down under the water. You came back up out of the water and took your first breath. You were made alive together with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will never die again. Jesus Christ lives forever in heaven. You're alive together with Him. Think about that. See that in your mind. I can see myself being immersed down in the water. I can see the preacher immersing me down in the water. I can see myself coming out, coming up, made alive together with Jesus Christ. What incredible blessings the Lord gives us as we render simple obedience to Him. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Paul, now talking to a different group of people, says things a little bit differently, emphasizing some different points. Galatians chapter 3, and look at verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now the point that's going to be made here is that before we render obedience to Jesus Christ, that we're not a child of God. John tells us, 1 John 3:10, that we're a child of the devil. Because we're sin. We're living in sin. Wages of sin is death. Now Paul is going to emphasize this point that when we render obedience to Jesus Christ and be baptized into Jesus Christ, that we become a son of God. That He takes us from the devil, he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, transfers us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, that He takes us from the grasp of the devil, and He said, you are my child now. Word for that is adopted, that Paul uses. That God adopts us to be His child. Verse 27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And we've got clothes on today. We've got clothes on. And we know what this means to have clothes on. Now think what he's telling you here, that this is Jesus Christ. Head to toe, Jesus Christ. So what does that mean for us, to be clothed with Jesus Christ, having put on Jesus Christ? Who's with us wherever we go, whatever we do? Jesus Christ. Who is always with us to protect us and to guard us and to watch over us and to bless us and do all of these things? Jesus Christ. And where is Jesus today? Jesus is at the right hand of God. He's in heaven. And where will we be one day when we leave this life? We will be with Jesus Christ in heaven with God. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is equality in Christ. One person is not more saved than another person. Yes, we all have different roles here in our life. There's husbands, wives, children, parents, employers, employees, governing officials, etc., etc. But we're all equal to God. Not more saved or less saved. Not better, not worse. Not more important, less important. Verse 29, for if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And we've studied that promise recently in our Bible classes. And now we receive that promise as God's children. Chapter 4, verse 5. So that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And you think about one who has no parents for whatever reason. You think about one, perhaps it be a child who's all alone, who has no one to take care of them, has no one to watch over them, has no one to guard them. Perhaps going from home to home to home to home. And to have someone who truly will embrace them and take them into their home and make them their own child and do those things which are needful and be the parent that they need. There was a young girl in Thomasville like this. I've told Beth many times over and over and over. If I knew she didn't have parents, if I knew she needed parents, I would have wanted to adopt her. She was just a fantastic person. Fantastic person. And she'd had a terrible life, living on the street and doing all kinds of things such as this, and just a terrible life. And she was happy, and she would come up and she'd give you a hug, and she was energetic and all of these things. And I told Beth, I said, I didn't know that she didn't have parents. If I would have known that, I would have adopted her. And this is what God does for us. We're lost in sin. We do not have those things which we need. We do not have the protection and the guidance and the direction for our life. We have a father who is the devil and wants the very worst for us. And God takes us to be his son, to be his children, and then to bless us as his children. Verses 6 and 7, chapter 4. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The word Abba, the most affectionate term a son or daughter can have for a father. Equivalent to our vernacular would be saying daddy. And I'm not advocating that we pray to God saying daddy. I'm not advocating that. But Paul's making the point that now as his children, we have an affectionate relationship with God, as a small child would have with a father, as we've been adopted now as his children. Verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that we are joint heirs with Christ. We've been adopted by God, that we are heirs of God, and a joint heir of Jesus Christ to the promises God gives us. I wonder sometimes why God has made it so simple to become His child. I wonder sometimes why it's so simple to obey Jesus Christ and to be forgiven of our sins. It would be very reasonable for God to make this so difficult and so hard and require so much from us. But He's required almost nothing. To just believe in Him, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to be baptized into Christ for remission of our sins. So easy, and then just live the good life He knows that we need to live. So easy. And all that God does for us when He does this is absolutely so incredible. Our sins are forgiven. We're saved. We're added to the church. Our sins are washed away. We die. We're buried. We're raised. We're crucified with Christ. We're set free from sin. We're complete. The old man is cut off. We raise up. We're made alive with Christ. We become God's child. We become God's child. And think about the day you were baptized. Going down into the water, coming up out of the water, taking that new breath. And think about all of this that occurred in a moment of time, in the blink of an eye, in a single breath of life. And God blessed you so much with all of these things. It's absolutely incredible, isn't it? Absolutely incredible, isn't it? Well, I want to conclude the lesson this morning with something I don't do very often, but I want us to go to God in prayer for just a moment, if you'll bow your heads with me. Dear Father, we're so thankful for all that You do for us and all the blessings that You give to us. And we're so thankful for the blessings we have in Jesus Christ and that You've made salvation so very simple and our obedience is just so very simple. And dear God, we just thank You with all of our heart. We pray that You'll search our hearts and pray that You'll understand how thankful we are and how joyful we are and how much we rejoice in such a way that words cannot even express. Dear God, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died on the cross for us, who endured all the hardship and all the pain, who endured all the shame, by whose stripes we are healed. We're so thankful, dear God, for a wonderful Savior. We're so thankful for a loving Savior. We're so thankful for Your simple plan, whereby we may die with Him, be buried with Him, raised up with Him, and You adopt us as Your children. Thank You, dear Father, for adopting us as Your children and for the inheritance that we have. We give You these thanks and praise in Jesus' name, and amen. Well, I hope this has helped to foster appreciation, perhaps more than ever, of what God has done for us. The day that we rendered simple obedience to be baptized into Christ, all that He has done for us. I hope you think about these things throughout the day and throughout this week and throughout your life, but really make a special effort this week. Pray often about it. Give thanks often about it. Think about it and dwell upon it. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. Now 378 will sing The Solid Rock, Jesus Christ, the forgiveness we have in Him. If you're accepting the gospel invitation this morning, won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing.